I feel very odd saying this from the esteemed pulpit of Emmanuel Evangelical Baptist Church this morning, but today we're going to do a two-parter. We're going to learn all about murder and adultery. Well, Jesus is teaching on the subjects of murder and adultery, as we have read in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. So if you can turn back with me to it, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 5. And we're going to look today at 21 to 26 this morning, and then this evening, 27 to verse 30. First of all, though, I'll have a brief overview and get the context. So, Matthew 4:23 is where we meet Jesus travelling throughout Galilee, and he is teaching and he is healing people. And news of his great work spreads throughout Syria, and as a result, crowds gather around him. Jesus then separates the tourists, those that are merely wowed by all the wonderful things he can do, from those who desire a real relationship with him. Disciples, Christians. And he takes them aside up a mountain to teach them. Jesus then begins this most famous of sermons, excuse me, by defining the expressions of the Christian faith. And that's what the Beatitudes are. Expressions of the Christian faith. Jesus then calls us to our duty from verse 13 onwards. As Christians, our Lord and our King commands us this day to go out and be salt and light in the world. So the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 4:23 to 5:17, can be summarised with three D's. Those who are taking notes. Three D's: discipleship, definition, and duty. That's what we have here. Discipleship, definition, and duty. In the second section then, verse 17 to 48, which we're in today, Jesus gives us six well-chosen lessons, perfectly chosen lessons, packed in every aspect of our daily lives. What Jesus is teaching us here through these six lessons of murder, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and how to treat your enemies, he's teaching us here through these well-chosen lessons is how to live out our faith publicly. He is giving us practical examples of how to be salt and light, how to have relationships with each other as a church and with others outside of the church. And he leaves us in no doubt to the standards of what he expects from his children. This section ends in verse 48, Matthew 5:48. It says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I'll read it out again. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Quite a challenge. A challenge that would be impossible for each one of us if it were not for the grace and compassion of our substitute, as I've shown the children this morning. Through verse 17 of Matthew 5, fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. And that's why we gather together to thank him. Praise God. So, now we know who Jesus is speaking to in this sermon. He's speaking to Christians, and we know what he's speaking about. So I want us today to dig deeper into the scriptures and investigate his teaching on murder here. So verse 21 onwards is what we read. The ESV is labelled as anger. So it begins with verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said." Now we've got to remember Jesus is speaking here to an illiterate populace. So their teaching is from an oral tradition, and they're relying totally on the religious leaders of their day, the Pharisees, to teach them accurately. He says here, you have heard that it was said. Again, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Jesus is speaking here about the Mosaic law, the old law. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Well, that sounds fair, doesn't it? That sounds biblical. There's no problems with that statement at all, is there? We all agree with what's said there, yes? That if you murder, you're subject to judgment. Sounds fine. The Pharisees seem to be doing all right on this subject. So we'll move on. There doesn't seem to be much to see here. It says, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be liable to judgment. We all agree, don't we? But before we move on, I think we should just check for ourselves quickly, shall we? I'm sure there'll be nothing to worry about, but we'll just check. Let's go to Exodus, verse 20. Exodus 20, verse 13. So the people were hearing, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be liable to judgment. But what it says in Exodus 13 is, you shall not murder. That's it. Is that the same as what the people were hearing? No. There's a disparity, isn't there? That's why Jesus raises it. The Pharisees have clearly added to God's word. They have added an extra part in Matthew 5:21 about liability and about judgment. So the question is, why? Why? Well, society back then, just as it does today, did all that it could to play down God's law. They did this, and they do this today, by removing the spiritual element from it. It becomes a matter-of-fact teaching. So thou shalt not murder, at the time of our reading, and today, is understood in its most basic of forms. And it becomes a simple lesson about not taking another person's life. Literally. By adding the terms, as the Pharisees do here, about liability and judgment to God's law, the Pharisees have successfully reduced it to its literal face value. They did this so that they could uphold the law in their own strength themselves and feel that they were pious. I'm not a literal murderer, they'd say, so I'm great with God. And as a result, they were now in a position to uphold judgment upon people who broke the law. By adding to the law, they limited it to its literal understanding. So the law of God becomes theirs to judge. And not God's to judge. So Jesus is doing two things here in our reading. The first thing is that he is calling out this oversimplification of God's law. He is saying that if you interpret thou shalt not murder at its base value as literally not killing another human being, your religion becomes a race to the bottom. It ceases to be salt and light. And we all know this. Because we all know you do not need to be a Christian or even religious to not murder someone. The atheist out in Hill knows that it's wrong to murder someone. You do not need supernatural help to stop you killing another human being. If not murdering someone is the moral pinnacle of your religion, your religion becomes meaningless and it ceases to have any impact. It loses its saltiness. Are you all with me? You follow? Good. We hear it said today, don't we? I'm going to heaven. I know I'm not a perfect person, but I'm going to heaven because I haven't murdered anyone. I'm not a bad man like those in prison. I'm going to heaven because compared to others, I'm a good person. I've not murdered anyone. Such comments are that of meaningless, superficial religion. And they come from a consequence of generation and generation of weak teaching of God's law. It's a race to the bottom. And that's why our society is in the mess that it's in. So in our reading, Christ is doing two things. The first is he's calling out the oversimplification of God's law. We're not to undermine it. Secondly, he is correcting the teaching. So verse 21, you heard that it was said, you shall not murder. Verse 22, but I tell you, but I said with all the authority of the great I am right there. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is in danger of the fires. I was angry with my boys this morning. Jesus is telling us here what is really meant by the law that was given to Moses in Exodus 20. That murder is not just about the physical killing of someone, but also causing spiritual murder through hate. If being holy is simply not to murder someone, God would have incredibly low standards, wouldn't he? He wouldn't be God. And heaven wouldn't be heaven. It would just be earth without the murderers in it. Better, but not heaven. I don't think any of us have come into contact with any murderers in our lifetime. I don't know. But that would be the benchmark for heaven. No, God's standards are so much higher. They're perfection. They're so high that to God, looking at someone with hate, as we have all done here at some point, is the same as murder. So in this case, every one of us here this morning is as guilty as charged. We are all murderers, aren't we? Because we have all looked at people who hate. And for that, we need to repent and seek God's grace. So with that in mind, we move on. Verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Whose judgment are the Pharisees talking about here then? Well, Jesus answers this question for us later on in the reading. From verse 25 onwards, he refers to the state court, the council. And here we come to the main crux of the passage. Jesus' concern here then is that dumbing down God's law, as illustrated and taught by the Pharisees, not only devalues true religion, it makes it a race to the bottom, but it also brings its followers under the judgment of men. And thus, as Christians, Jesus is reminding all of us today that if we hold ourselves accountable to this limited and unspiritual understanding of the law, we will then fall under the limited and unspiritual and merciless judgment of man. If we allow ourselves to come under the judgment of man, Jesus reminds us this morning that we, verse 25, could be thrown into prison. And verse 26, we will not be released until our debt is paid. But if this morning we commit to an albeit higher spiritual standard in Christ today, when we fall, we can be shown grace. We can be shown immediate mercy and forgiveness. Isn't that better? How can we be shown this? Well, verse 17. Because Christ has fulfilled the law perfectly for you. Hallelujah. He has freed you from the prison. The prison of the law. And on the cross, he paid off your debt in full. So if you accept this gift, you can leave this chapel free. Praise God. He has done it all. So as a community of the blessed, as children of God this morning, we should be rejoicing, shouldn't we? Because we have been saved by grace to a higher and better standard. And knowing the depths of which Jesus came to do it, whilst we were his enemies, he did it for us. How can we, in the understanding of the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, ever live with hate in our lives? Jesus is reminding those of us who are Christians today that mankind is not and never will be your judge. God is. And for this reason, we are all better off this morning repenting of our hatred now to him, because in Christ
God is proved to be merciful. Because Christ has fulfilled the law, including thou shalt not murder, on our behalf. Christ did not do this to free us from abiding by the law. You can't go out and leave and murder the person that you don't like this morning as a result of what he's freed you from. He did this so that you can be free from the law's limitations to then go and live in the spirit of the law. So to close, I'll tell you what I mean by the spirit of the law. Before I became a Christian, my measure of success was money. I worked all hours under the sun to provide for my family. I thought I was being the best dad in the world because baby Arthur had the best cot, a lovely home, the best toys, lovely clothes. Under the law of good parenting, I was ticking every box. But in truth, I was a terrible, terrible father. Why? Because I never saw my son. I never took him to the park. I never played with him. I never taught him. He was asleep when I left for work and he was asleep when I got back. I was too busy ticking boxes on how to be a good dad rather than living them out in the spirit of what they are. And thus, being a good dad. But then, praise God, 10 years ago, I walked in here and I was saved. Christ changed everything. God's law, as taught by the Pharisees and still by many people today, limits and constrains us in its simplicity. As a result, our faith has become meaningless to the world outside. Because the benchmark has been set lower than the world standards. And we can see this clearly in Jesus' example here when it comes to murder. Everyone knows not to murder. And nobody needs to become a Christian not to do it. Such a limited understanding of God's law creates not a salt and light religion, but a bland and dark Christianity. And it is killing our church. Christ is reminding us here in our passage that to be salt and light, we are not to undermine the law. We are to follow it in his strength. We are to take hold of the law again in Christ to be free to live it out in its spirit at the highest standard. Says here, you say, whoever murders is subject to judgment, but I say, whoever is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. They're Christ's standards for his people. Joe blogs on Peel High Street. He does not need God in his life to know not to murder anyone, does he? But when he meets someone from Emmanuel, who in Christ Jesus has been freed from the burden of hate because of the love he now has in Christ, by the grace of God. When Joe Bloggs in Peel High Street recognises in that person from Emmanuel the joy of living the Christian life that comes with Jesus' fulfilment of the law, then and only then will Joe Bloggs want to follow you into church to know more about what you have here. Then and only then will we be fulfilling Christ's calling to us to be salt and light. Don't let things slip is what Jesus is saying here. We've been saved by grace, but don't let things slip. By God's grace in Christ Jesus, we can have everything we need this day to rise above the moral law of this world and rise above the judgment of mere men. By God's grace in Christ Jesus, we have all that we need today to live holy, distinct, set apart lives that mean something in this crazy and lost world that we've got to battle with every day. Not in any way to earn our salvation, but because of our salvation. That's the Christian calling. It is to be holy as I am holy. This is not just the Christian calling, it's the Christian pleasure. And Christ asks each one of you again this morning, do you want it? Do you want holy and clean lives? Lives away from sin and all its miserable consequences. Do you want to be free from the pressures of this world? Do you want to be free from condemnation of man? Do you want to be free from judgment and be at total peace with God? Do you want to be free from your guilt, from your shame? Do you want to be free from fear itself, from your anxieties and despair? Well then, accept the words of our risen Saviour this morning. He lives and he speaks through his word today. Accept his words because only he can give you this freedom. Only he can redeem you from the judgment of mere man and lift you up to a higher calling before God. For he is our risen Saviour, and he is enthroned in heaven, and he has fulfilled the law already on your behalf. All you must do is come to know the joy and the privilege of a Christian life. Come this morning to our prophet and priest and king who on Calvary took your pain, he took your fears, he took your doubts, he took your anxieties, he took your shame on himself. And he buried it all. He buried it all so that you might live. As far as the east is from the west, I see your sins no more. Come to Jesus. Accept his offer of grace this morning so that in his strength you can live a better and holier life than the shambolic moral standards of the world outside. A life that does not simply free you from murder, but frees you from hate itself. What a wonderful freedom that is. Amen.